Blessed be the name. Revelation chapter 21 is where we will be drawing from today, the next to last chapter of your Bibles. Revelation 21, verses 22 through the close of the chapter. Revelation 21, beginning with verse 22. And I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. For there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall be no wise enter into it, anything that defiles, neither whatsoever makes abomination or maketh a lie, but that which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Our gracious Heavenly Father, today, Lord, as we turn to your word, we recognize that within us there are those who look only upon their faults, only upon their weaknesses, only upon their failures. And when they do, Lord, they become despondent, they become isolated, they become discouraged. And so, Lord, today we would that you would direct and guide us not to focus there, but to consider your abundant grace, that we might be encouraged in that which you do and who you are and your faithfulness to your people. And in so doing, Lord, we will draw ever nearer to you. We will walk ever more in need of you, and we will be strengthened, and our weakness will be turned to strength because of what you do. And so, Lord, today, hide your servant behind the cross and speak through fallible lips of clay, the infallible word of God. You might move by your Spirit to penetrate every heart here, to take the scales from the eyes who have yet to believe, and to bring brightness to the eyes of those who do as you shine light into us. I pray these things today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's probably a little premature to tell you this, but if I were to entitle this sermon, it would be The Tale of Two Cities. I don't know if anybody is particularly new here with us, but if you are, we've got a motto written on ballpoint pens. By the way, there's a bowl back there with some in there if you've not received one yet. The motto for 2024, I don't even know how to say that anymore. Is it 2024 or 2020? Anyway, the motto for 2024 is His Grace Abounds More and More in 2024. And as you know, if you've been here, we've been talking, this is not a quantitative statement. You can't put a quantity on God's grace, nor on His love, nor on His forgiveness. But rather, it's an inward relational experience of it. That my desire is that we would come to an ever more personal understanding of God's grace in our life. That is a topic that I suspect we don't talk about enough. When I prayed just now, for those who have a tendency to focus on their failures and their shortcomings and not on the grace of God, I prayed that because God moved me to pray it. Because we are imperfect beings. And sometimes our imperfection becomes our focal point. And we're not allowed to do that scripturally. I can remember a pastor saying, this is a whole new sermon. This is not anything I had in my notes. But I had a pastor one time at a a conference and he was leading a devotion and he said something to the effect, he said, how many of you pastors preach to a bunch of sinners every Sunday? And most everybody said, I do. And then he directed us into the New Testament, where throughout the New Testament, God does not refer to you as a sinner. He refers to you as a saint, a holy one. And his point was well taken. For if you only focus upon your failings, you will continue to fail. But if you will focus on what Christ has done in his grace towards you, you will grow. And you will actually start to become that which God has proclaimed you to be. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's so easy in a world that is fixed, absolutely fixed upon pointing out people's failures, to begin to only think about that. All you need to do is look around. All you need to do is turn on the news. There's nothing encouraging in most all of it. Most all of it is tearing people down. And there's something in the human condition that is so troubling to me anymore, the more I think about it. It's this idea that somehow we get to thinking that we're perfect and everybody else is at fault. It's delusional. Because the reality is we all know we're faulty. But my encouragement today is not to focus on your faults, but to focus on the abundance of God's grace. And so as we've been going through this, with that as our motto, we have come to, I hope, a deeper understanding that we are saved by grace. You would go to Ephesians chapter 2, not by works, lest any man should boast. It is a gift of God. We would go there. We would also talk about, as the Apostle Paul did in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 9, when the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you, that we are sustained day by his grace. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He saves us by grace. He sustains us by grace. We looked at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, where Jesus said, I cause the rain to fall on the just and the unjust alike. There is, even within all of everything on this globe, there's a common grace that all of us are able to even live a physical life is according to his grace. And then we talked about the reality that we are to live according to grace. We are to live graciously one with another. And we could look at a lot of verses to point that out. We could look at a lot of verses going to James, to not have partiality within our hearts one towards another. We could consider by this, Jesus said, they will know that you are my disciples if you love one another, and our love is not to be partial. We could consider the words of Jesus that you greet those that you love and you don't greet others. Sinners do that. That within the body of Christ, and I called you to this, and I hope that it penetrated your hearts, that if there are people within the body of Christ, particularly that you have angst against, that you examine your heart. Because it's wrong. If you're willing to greet one person and dismiss another in the body of Christ, you are not gracious according to the grace that God has shown you. And so the implication of understanding the magnitude of God's grace, or a deepened understanding of that, must have a practical reality within our lives so that we are not guilty of what John would say in 1 John chapter 4, you say you love God whom you've never seen, but you don't love your brother who you do. I would say that applies to forgiveness. I would say that applies to being gracious one with another. That's a very important thing. But what we come to here today is we come to this amazing account of heaven, right? How many of you are looking forward to heaven? How many of you are getting ever more tired of this world, right? And so we look at this, and I think of John on the Isle of Patmos, and I think about how he's writing down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but it still must have almost seemed to him like, wow. Don't you think? I mean, can words possibly paint a picture that's glorious enough of heaven? I don't think so. I don't think we can learn it intellectually. I think it's something that is experienced by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we know what God has prepared for us by the intellectual inspiration of the Holy Spirit to speak it to us. And because he does, because we have this yearning then for that which is so glorious that my mouth can't even articulate it, I long for it and I have hope for it and I look up for it, don't we? We do, don't we? You know, the guy that said, Christians so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. I disagree with that. I think the more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly good you'll be. And I got to thinking about this, and I was thinking about in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, that we have been translated out of a world of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. We've been translated. But what I want to tell you about today is there's coming a day when we are going to be transported. Not just translated, we're going to be transported into what has just been talked to here in Revelation chapter 21. And I'm excited about it. I'm excited about that day when I walk the streets of gold and the gates of pearl and all that. But what I want you to know is that my access into that, he said, I am not only saved by grace, I am not only sustained by grace, I not only experience the universality of grace, and I'm not only called to live according to grace and to be gracious, but my transporting into heaven is going to be by grace. I'm such a terrible organizer. You got a bulletin there, Di? Or somebody have a bulletin? Yeah, there we go. Here's a faithful parishioner. I didn't see this until Saturday morning. And what does it say? John Newton, grace never fails from age to age. Grace never fails from age to age, said John Newton. And John Newton, as you know, he wrote Amazing Grace, didn't he? And so if you have a hymnal there in front of you and you want to, turn to page 280. We won't sing it, but I just want to kind of get into this a little bit. Something so familiar to us that we sing it all the time, and yet in our singing it, sometimes we don't gravitate to exactly what is being said here. Of course, you have Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We are saved by grace. Why? Because his grace is abundant beyond our sin. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Isn't that true in your walk with Christ? Isn't it that ongoing, sustaining grace that relieves the fear of the unknown and the uncertainty of this world? And then verse 3 says, through many dangerous toils and snares, I have already come. You see, there it is again. This sustaining grace in this period between the time that I have been saved and that I'm going to be saved into the very presence of Christ. I have nothing to fear. I have nothing like that. Nothing because of his grace. His grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Oh, glory to God. And then he goes on to say, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. You think John Newton, do you think he had an idea of the abundance of God's grace? And that's what I desire for us, that we would understand that this topic of God's grace, of which we have committed, what, five Sundays now, it's not enough to commit it to just five Sundays, that we need to have our lives permeated with the reality of this idea and this nature and character of God, that he is gracious and that he has poured out his grace upon us. So that when I get to heaven, and whomever is there of us earthly people, I will know for certain that we will be many and we will be varied But we will all have one thing in common. Grace. 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 Now, when you get to this passage of Scripture, and again, I just don't see how words can fully print it. But I just intercepted here in Revelation 21. There's no temple there. The Lord God and the Lamb are the temple thereof, and the city had no need of sun and the moon or the shine of it, for the glory of God did lighten it. The Lamb is the light thereof. And I love that. Don't you love that? That John's gospel starts with light, and that Christ came as light into this world, and he has lit the heart of every man. And I love that. And then I'm going to come to this culmination of everything. And what's been given to me that way to understand it in these very simple terms about light, I love that because God knows I'm not very bright. And so he says, go walk in a house with the lights off and see how you get around. You don't, right? And so then he describes himself as this light. I find direction, I find purpose, I find meaning, I find everything in the person of Jesus Christ. And when I get to heaven, when I get to heaven, all right, see, I almost start singing about it now. And when I get there, Jesus is going to be the light thereof. There will be no night there. And I will see the reality of Jesus, who is and has been my light, in person. You see, living like Jesus was originally the sunshine song. Praise God. We live like Jesus because the light has come within, right? I mean, it's a wonderful thing. But then John is poised to write this by the Holy Spirit. And he says in this passage, he says, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light thereof. We get that. And he says, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut all the day, for there shall be no light there. He goes on to say, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations unto it. There will be no wise there, nothing that defiles, nothing that works abominations, no lying, only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And I got to thinking about that. And I got to thinking about this idea that we're presented here with, is that kings and nations will bring their glory into it. And that seemed odd to me. It seemed odd that entering into the very glory and the presence of God, that kings and nations would bring their glory into it. You ever get puzzled by Scripture? Do you ever read along and you go, well, what in the world does that mean? What do you do when you get to those points? Do you close your Bible and just go on? Or do you bow your head and ask the Lord, who has written every word of it, for your good? Lord, what does this mean? And begin to search it out. Begin to look for the hidden treasures that people who just skim over the surface are ignorant of. I'll tell you, the study of theology and the study of the Bible is so rich and so wonderful. And I shared that in Sunday school this morning. We've been at Zechariah chapter 3. We've been in three verses for, I think, a month. And every time I go back to it, it gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And I love that. And so I got to thinking about this, and these are the things that came to my mind. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We were there already today. Ephesians chapter 4. And again, I'm a terrible organizer, and so I'm dependent on the Lord to do it. We on our trip into 29 Palms, you know, like I said, had to pull over and buy $6.49 gas because I'm just not all that great at planning out a trip. If it were not for this lovely lady sitting in the front row here, I'd be off wandering in the desert somewhere today. I'd almost guarantee you that. She is far better than I. But Ephesians chapter 4, and again, we've read this already this morning as it pertained to our newly elected officers, but let me just read it again. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is but one body and one spirit, even as you are called of one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And then verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. He goes on to talk about verse 8, wherefore he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens, all heavens, that he might fill all things. And then he goes on to this list. He gave some to the apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers and so on. And what we recognize in that passage is that God gives gifts unto men. Are you aware of that? Are you aware that anything you have accomplished in your life has not been according to you, but rather according to the grace of God and the gift of Christ Jesus to give it to you? Are you recognizing that? You know, the old adage, and what was it, Frank Sinatra, right? Frank said, I did it my way. Did he? The very fact that he had a gift to sing wasn't his doing, but God had given it to him. If you're a carpenter today, you're a good carpenter today is because God has given you the insight and the eyesight and the hand coordination and the ability to do that. It doesn't matter what you've done, and I don't care if you're somebody who drives fence posts or if you're the king of the largest country in the world. The reality is that God who has given abilities unto men in the church and out of the church. Do you understand that? Do you recognize that? And there's a great difference in how people in the church recognize their gifts and give God glory to those who live outside of the church and outside of an understanding of Jesus, and they don't give him glory, they take glory. You see, if you turn to Romans chapter 8, it's a simple verse, it's a profound verse, and it's a verse that perplexes us sometimes because of this idea of the sovereignty of God. But, beginning with verse 28, I have to begin with, well, I'd have to read the whole chapter, but we'll start with verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed unto the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now here's the verse. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that you didn't go looking for Jesus? He came looking for you. But then he says, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. How many of you have stopped to think about that? That God in his grace towards me has glorified me. This is the thing about being a Christian. I make claim to what God has called me to be. I make claim to whom God has said I am. And in the New Testament, God says, I'm a saint, a holy one. In the New Testament, God says, I am a peculiar people set aside for him. What God says of me in the New Testament is, I am a royal priesthood. What God says in the New Testament is, I am his and he is mine. What God says through his Holy Spirit bearing witness with my spirit is that I am a child of God. And I can state all of that with no sense of boasting because it is not of works, it is grace granted to an imperfect, undone person. The Apostle Paul said it, didn't he? I am what I am because of Jesus. I want you to expand your thinking. That isn't just, and I don't say just to diminish. It isn't just in your relationship with God. It is in whatever you partake in this world. You see, the kings brought their glory. The nations brought their glory. But the only way a king can bring his glory into the presence of God in heaven is if he recognizes my glory is by the grace of God. My position is because of the grace of God. And so God elevates, God puts into positions, God gives abilities, God gives gifts. And the true Christ follower recognizes, I didn't do it my way. God did it in me. And we bring it, and we bring it into that. No lie here. We bring it in, and we present it to him. I am what I am because of your grace. Oh. We were in Las Vegas, and there's very little that attracts me to Las Vegas, I tell you. We went there, of course, for business. But as you walk the strip, there's a lot of lights. They are not the light. But there's a lot of lights. Some of them so bright, they almost blind you. And I took note of something while we were there. You know, man and his technology, man and his ability. I look at the architecture and I go, wow, who built all this stuff? You know who built it? People that God gave the ability to build it. And then I look at the side of a great big massive building, and the whole side of the building is lit up with the picture of an entertainer. Do you see what man does? Fallen man takes the gifts that God has graced them with, and he glorifies himself. And he says, I did this my way. The tale of two cities. You have one that's earthly, sensual, and devilish, that elevates men to positions of earned glory. The other has the redeemed people of God that recognize all glory goes to him. Now here's the question, right? You can't have anything more polarized than opposite, can you? But here's the question, isn't it? What better does your life reflect? Does your life reflect that I've done it my way? That somehow this is by my strength, my wisdom, my ability? Or does your life reflect, I am nothing save the grace of God? And I don't care if you're the president of a bank, or if you work at a grocery store, or whatever the case is. The question is, who's getting the glory for what you are participating in? I love the lessons of God. And I love how he'll speak to you no matter where you're at. And so we were coming home, and I trust you won't take this as boasting, because there's nothing in it that's boasting. And we were coming home, and we got up super early and got on the airplane. No, that's not true. We got in the airplane. And, oh, come on, that was funny, right? Anyway. And we flew to Billings, and we got our car, and we started for home. We had to stop in Miles City, and I said, do you want to get a bite to eat? And I said, yeah, I would. And so we stopped at a fast food chain, and we got our meal, and sitting there eating and talking about just the wonderful things that God had done on our trip, giving us opportunity to visit with people, and it was wonderful. And a gentleman got up from a table kind of kitty corner from us, and he came over and he said, I don't want to interrupt, but I just want to tell you how wonderful it was to see two people bow their heads and say grace. I didn't do it for him. I did it because I recognized that everything in my life is according to the grace of God. And I'm going to give him thanks for it. From the littlest of things to the biggest of things. I'm going to acknowledge him as the great gift giver of grace. And then this gentleman, he had a kind of a hard time articulating it, but he said something like this, if I'm understanding what he was saying correctly. He said, I just wonder how much different our world would be if everybody did that. I do too. I do too. I wonder how different our country would be if everybody acknowledged God instead of taking glory for themselves. I wonder how much different our church would be if we acknowledge God's grace in everything rather than taking credit for ourselves. I wonder how much different my life will be as I further in this being enveloped in a deeper understanding of God's grace in my life. It's a simple statement. I don't know who said it, but there for the grace of God go I. That is so profoundly deep. It's not just a little statement. It's the truth. There but for the grace of God go I. Our gracious Heavenly Father, oh, your goodness, your grace, your love, your forgiveness, your mercy towards us is incomparable to anything else. And yet, Lord, there are times within our lives we begin to think, oh, this is something that I can do on my own. And we deny that you have poured out grace upon us. Grace to save, grace to sustain, a universal grace, and a grace that transports us into your very presence. Lord, my desire today for myself is that you would help me to consider every day, throughout the day, your manifold grace in my life. And that as you do that, Lord, that I might be used as a tool for you to bring your people into a deeper understanding of that as well. And when we do, we will come to a point of walking humbly with our God. May it be so, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.